If you have your Bibles with you, we will be starting in the book of Genesis chapter 21. Book of Genesis chapter 21, we'll start, and really we'll just read the first verse. And there's we could read a lot more scripture to talk about the story, the before and after, and we'll probably summarize some of that. But I want to focus in on the very first verse of chapter 21. And we'll be moving to other parts of the scripture, Lord willing. But in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And it's a pretty short verse, pretty clear message, but it's one that resonates. It's one that we see repeated over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. In this context, if we summarize the story, we know that Abraham, he was Abram at one point in time, and God renamed him to Abraham, but that God had made a promise to Abram, that he would be a father of many nations, that his seed or his offspring, that you wouldn't be able to number it. It would be as the sand on the seashore. And that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And Abraham believed the promise, but he was old, and so was his wife. They lived longer in those times. So Sarah was, I believe, 127 when she died. Abraham was, I forgot the exact age, some older than that, I think maybe 180-something. I don't remember the exact number. But there was still the expected time for a mother to be able to bear children. And I don't know if it was exactly what we expect today. But whatever the age range was, they were well past that. And so God had given a promise that Abraham was going to have offspring. Even though he was old, he didn't have children. Sarah was old and she was considered barren. She was considered to be long ago having given up the ability to be able to give birth to a child, that by nature her body just was not capable of doing it any longer. So they tried to kind of plan their own way of how they were going to make it happen. And so Sarah gave her servant to Abraham to be his wife, and he had a child by her named Ishmael, but that was not God's plan for how God did end up blessing Ishmael in terms of the fact that he was going to inherit part of the promise in terms of having a lot of offspring. And we understand that there was a great group of people that came as the result of Ishmael's line. But the promise, the specific promise that God had given about Abraham's seed and about all the nations of the earth being blessed, which we understand to be through our Savior Jesus Christ, that was going to come from a child from Sarah. And God had even told them that that was how it was going to be, that Sarah herself would bear a child. She laughed at the time. She didn't, either she didn't believe, she didn't understand, she didn't think it was possible that she was barren, that Abraham was old. And yet we see here in chapter 21, it gives us the kind of the summary, if you will. And it was a few chapters ago that the promise had been made to Sarah, and that they understood that God had said that the offspring would come from Sarah and Abraham. And then we see the result of that. And it's almost an afterthought. Not an afterthought, but it's just an assumption. So as if, because it had already been spoken, it was certain to come to pass. And this was just the confirmation of that. It wasn't, at this point, it wasn't, I'm trying to think of the word. God had already said it was going to happen. And so the fact that it is now happening is just a natural part of the fact that God had already said it. And so what we're seeing here is the writer, who many believe Moses to be the one that wrote the first several books of the Bible. But the writer here was just making it clear that the Lord was just doing what he had said that he would do. It said that he visited Sarah. By visiting, it says in the first part of verse 2 that she conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had even told them the time frame of when it was going to happen, when he told them that she was going to bear a son. And so it's given us that confirmation of the Lord visited Sarah by allowing her to have a child. And it just says, as he had said. So it's just referring to the fact that God had already promised this. God had already spoken that this was going to happen. And this was just the result of that. Because the result of God making a promise is that promise coming to pass. When God speaks and says something's going to be, it's going to happen. And this is confirmation of that. And it says, then the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So his words that he had spoken, this was just the natural result of that, which is the fact that it came to pass. And that's just the thought that I have for a few minutes this morning, is the keeper of promises. To think of God, and this is something that we all know. We sing about it. We sing about God's promises. We sing about his word. We pray about it. We hear it in scriptures. We read it in scriptures in many different places. So this isn't anything revolutionary for me to say that God keeps his promises. But it is a good reminder. And I want to try to put that in the context of the scriptures as a whole. And I also want to put it in context for us today, because it's important. And I believe that if we truly lived in such a way, if we lived out the fact that we believe God keeps his promises, if we truly, truly believed it to our very core and lived according to that belief, our lives would probably look quite a bit different than they do. Our prayers would probably be different than they are. God keeps his promises. When we look at the scriptures, when you look at the Old Testament and you look at the New Testament, a lot of what is written, a lot of the story, a lot of the narrative is really around this very idea that God makes a promise and then we see that promise come to pass. We see it in many different ways. So this is one of the first promises, if you will, not the first promise. God made a promise. We see promises even at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. We see the promise that God made to Noah after he destroyed the earth with a flood. He gave them the rainbow and he promised that he would never destroy the earth again through the waters as he did then. But this is really one of the first key promises that we see extend out through a large portion of the Bible. And those are the promises that some people call it the Abrahamic covenant. It's the covenant or the promise that God, or the promises that God made to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have a great deal of offspring, and that the world would be blessed through his offspring. And we see a lot of the narrative, if you will, as we go through. And we also see the promise that God made to Abraham about the promised land. It's called the promised land because it's land that God promised Abraham. Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. They called him a sojourner. He lived there through a good part of his life. And he was a mighty man. He was a very wealthy man. Those that were around him recognized that he had great power and great influence, and that he had a great relationship with his God. And even those that didn't believe in God, they didn't necessarily worship Jehovah, the same God that Abraham worshiped, yet they knew that Abraham and God had a close relationship. And so you see, as they interact with Abraham, that they often gave him they respected him and they gave him a place of status among them. All these promises that God gave to Abraham. we see them sometimes quickly and sometimes slowly come to pass throughout the Scriptures. We see this is the fulfilling of one of those promises that he gave that Sarah was going to bear a child, and this was the result of that promise that had been given as we see it come to pass. And this was a miraculous thing. Nowhere in the history of the Scriptures prior to this was there ever any acknowledgement that a woman that had passed her natural ability to bear a child, that was something that was ever possible for God to open up her womb and her to be able to have children. There was no example of it. There was no precedent. No examples that this had happened previously, which is why I think it was so difficult for Sarah to believe, and why they thought that they needed to help God in ensuring that he was going to fulfill his promise by trying to find another method. We see the promises as they're revealed and as we see through the Scriptures. And so the promise of the offspring, we see that as we, of course, with Ishmael, we see that some of his offspring that are provided, but specifically through Isaac, the child that Sarah was able to bear. We see Isaac, and of course we know that Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and we know that Jacob had all the sons that he did that ended up forming the 12 tribes of Israel, and we can see through the Scriptures, as you read through Genesis, you can see the fulfilling of that promise as we see the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish people. We see them growing and growing and growing and growing and becoming a great people. The promised land promise, that one took a while. We see that we see Isaac, and Isaac dwelled in the promised land, if you will, but he was still kind of a sojourner there. It was not his land. He did not possess all of it. When he had Esau and Jacob, some events happened. We won't get into all the details, but Jacob had to flee to his family in a different area, and he stayed there for a while. He came back to the promised land, but he still didn't own it. He had a bunch of children. One of those was Joseph. And then there was a famine. And we see that famine drove God's people, the offspring of Abraham, to go to Egypt. And God had provided them a way to be nourished, to have food, to have the things that they needed in Egypt. And so they stayed in Egypt. And they didn't stay in Egypt for a year or two. They stayed in Egypt for 400 years. And though when they went to Egypt, they came with respect, and they were given an area, and they were allowed to live and to prosper over time, we recognize that their freedom, their prosperity, all of that deteriorated. It went away, and then they were in bondage. They were in slavery to the Egyptians. And so they were given, God provided them with someone to lead them, to deliver them out of Egypt, and that was Moses. And so we see the Exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land. And even after they left Egypt, they were going to get to the promised land really quickly, but they were afraid because of the mighty people that were there. And so they rejected the promised land that God had given them. They didn't want to go take it. They didn't think that they could be victorious over the people that were currently there. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until finally, under Joshua, they were able to go into the promised land. And so we see the fulfilling of the promise. The promise of all the nations of the earth being blessed took some longer than that. It took generation after generation after generation, to the point where I'm sure many people within the line probably lost sight of the promise. The Jewish people, we know, certainly lost sight of the promise as it was given. They knew the promise to Abraham. They believed that a Messiah was going to come, but then when Jesus came, they didn't believe him. They didn't recognize the fulfilling of that promise. There's a lot of other places in the Scripture where we can see that this idea is firmly established. It's repeated. And so many people lived kind of in this context. Abraham's life was lived in connection with God and in faith towards the promises that had been given him. Moses' life was lived in connection with God and in faith towards the promises that had been given. Moses needed a lot of faith because he had a very difficult task in having to lead the children of Egypt, or the children of Israel, out of Egypt. They were a rebellious, stiff-necked people that liked to murmur and complain, much like maybe we do today if we're not careful. The prophets, as we go and we look at some of the prophets, a lot of times their prophecies, they were in context to what? They were in context to promises that God had given. And they were prophesying about future events and what was to come to pass in accordance with what God had spoken. In some cases, maybe what God had spoken was on judgment. We can see in Ezekiel, it talks there quite a bit there about, well, we'll just flip over there real quick, in Ezekiel chapter 12, starting with verse 21. Once again, just confirming, and it's repeating the Bible, it repeats itself consistently on this topic about who God is. In Ezekiel chapter 12, starting with verse 21, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." Ezekiel was living in a time where the children of Israel were just so far removed from God. They were so rebellious. They were so caught up in idolatry and their sins and the wickedness that was just a part of their normal lives at that point, that they had developed a saying, a proverb, and it was just something that was spoken amongst the people. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. They had become so far removed from God's truth and God's word that they saw God's promises as either they just didn't believe that they were going to happen, or they just saw them as something that wasn't applicable to them. They didn't have to worry about it themselves because it was just going to happen sometime in the distant future. And every vision faileth. They had gotten so caught up in false prophets and these false prophecies that they didn't believe it. It's like, yeah, well, we've heard so many things. The vision's going to fail. This man Ezekiel that's saying he's speaking of God, the vision's going to fail. His prophecy's going to fail. Whatever God has said, it's not going to happen to us. It's going to be prolonged. And God was very angry about this proverb, this saying, and he let them know that what he says will come to pass. And it was actually going to come to pass in their generation, in their time, that he was no longer going to delay. And we find, I guess, that that's a common theme around people and God's promises, is that His promises, we know that they're sure, but the timetables, at least in our minds, are or we don't know. And so when things are prolonged, God had been prophesying judgment against a rebellious people, His people, the people that He had promised Abraham all those years ago. He had been promising judgment. It had been so long, God had been long-suffering towards them, that they had just come to not believe it, or to believe it was not something that they had to worry about until it came to pass. The promise of a Savior, the promise of a Messiah, it had taken so long. There was so much time that had passed, generation after generation, that they had just grown weary about the Messiah. And they had developed their own idea of who the Messiah was going to be. That He was going to be someone that was going to come and free them from Roman rule. God has still left some promises that are yet to be fulfilled. And we can see that because He has delayed in some of these promises, that if we're not careful, that there's a lot of people out in the world that don't believe it's ever going to come to pass. And many of us, it just doesn't feel like it's going to happen. We can become lax and just not truly believe in our hearts the fulfilling of those promises, that what God has said is going to come to pass. And we don't know when, but we know that it's sure. We know that it's true. Just as God had spoken to Sarah and told her she was going to bear a child, and then we saw that in verse 21 it says that He visited her as He had said. All the promises, all the things that God has said will come to pass, and it will be. The fact that the promise has been given is just as sure as if it has already happened. And that's a key point that I want to get back to here in just a little bit. Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. I think I've read this scripture several times. It's a very beautiful prayer that Solomon prays as he's dedicating the temple. And there's some wonderful scripture here in how Solomon is talking about God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse 56, we see Solomon, he says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." A good part of Solomon's prayer was the acknowledgement of who God is. And part of acknowledging, part of admitting and proclaiming who God is, was to proclaim that He kept His promises. God had said all these things to Moses. God had told him what was going to happen. And Solomon was able to look back. Solomon had the benefit of hindsight. But he was able to recognize how God had delivered upon His promises, and that He had done according to all that He had promised, and there had not one word failed of all His good promise which He had promised to Moses. Solomon recognized that. We see in Romans in chapter 4, Paul, as he was writing and going back and looking at the times of Abraham and looking at some of the promises there. In Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 16, we see Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had performed, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So Paul, reflecting back on this time and the promises that God had given, and he addresses Abraham's faith that he had in those promises. And Paul was making a point. He wanted to make a point. He was talking to the church at Rome, and from what we understand, the church at Rome, there was maybe some division or some conflict between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And there were those that were wanting to hold on to the law and hold on to God being a God of the Jews, and God and righteousness being by following the law. And Paul was trying to steer them away from that and let them know that it's, he said, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. And so he talks about how the fact, and if you go on and read on through the rest of the chapter, he addresses the full community, that the promise is available to all by faith, not to a select group of people, not to those that had the law given to them and not by the following of that law, but by faith. And we recognize now that that faith comes through our Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul talked to the church at Rome. But he talks about the promises of God. And he talks about how Abraham, he says, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Once again, that's a thought, a key thought that I want to get to in just a little bit. We won't go too far for time's sake, but there are many, many, many other scriptures to that confirm this idea. And I want to make sure, we have to be careful not to take scripture out of context, and we won't, when we're going to talk about a thought, when we're going to profess that the Bible says something, we want to make sure that that's actually what the Bible as a whole says, and we're not taking it and twisting something around. But I believe the Bible, from beginning to end, consistently throughout, points to God keeping His promises, that the Word of God is sure. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 says God is faithful. And really what faithful means is this idea that we're talking about, that God's Word is sure, that His promises are sure. He is faithful to keep them. He is faithful to His Word. He is faithful to those that He has said something. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Sarah. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful time and time and time again as He gave His Word. And as He gave His Word, as He said, so it happened. If we bring this into the New Testament, we've talked about the promises in the Old Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant. If we bring it into the New Testament, we see that it has a little bit of a different context. Maybe the promises are somewhat different, but you still see a body of people in the New Testament that are still doing the same thing that the people in the Old Testament did. They are holding on to the promises of God. This time they had Jesus, and Jesus had came, and He had died for the sins of us all. He had risen from the dead. He had given them some promises. And so then we see Peter and Paul and the apostles and the disciples throughout the rest of the New Testament. What are they doing? They are proclaiming the gospel. They are writing to the churches. They are encouraging the churches. And they are consistently going back to Jesus Christ, who He was, what He did, and the promises that He had left them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, he says, if we believe not, yet He, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, he had mentioned Jesus just a few verses prior, If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Jesus being the Son of God, his word being representative of God's word, God the Father in the Old Testament, Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, being God, that his word is faithful. And he abideth faithful to the things that he has spoken. We today still are in a similar situation as all these different people that we read about in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We are a people that has seen the fulfilling of many of God's promises. We can read about them, and we do read about them in the Scriptures. Jesus himself was the fulfilling of many of those promises in his physical life here in this world. And yet we are a people that are still waiting on the fulfillment of promises to come. Why does it matter? Well, of course, the God that we serve, who he is, matters greatly. The difference between serving a faithful God and a faithless God, there's a huge difference in that. The difference in recognizing God as fully righteous and true and faithful, perfect in all his ways, is a core part of what we believe. But I pray that it makes a difference in our lives. For those that are lost, for those that are still yet seeking the fulfilling of the promises of salvation, I certainly want to encourage you that when Jesus said that he was the Savior, he meant it. When he promised that those that seek will find, he meant it. When he promised that he was the way, the truth, and the life, when he said that, he meant it. And his promises are sure. Now you have to believe in him. You have to have faith in him. You have to believe those promises. We talk about faith. What is faith? Faith is belief in God and in his word. Faith is recognizing that what God has said, if you really want to look at faith, if you really want to try to boil it down, what I read about in Romans about how Abraham, it says, in being fully persuaded that what he had performed, he was able also to perform it. He was also able to perform. But you really want to look at faith. Faith is taking what God has said and believing it just as surely as it had already come to pass. Recognizing it, establishing it in your heart, and knowing it to be true. No one has ever been saved that didn't believe they were going to be. That didn't believe that Jesus could do it. That didn't believe he was the way. That he was capable of forgiving us for all of our sins, of redeeming us from all of our wrongs, from all of the bad things that we have done in our life. It comes through faith in Christ. But I want to encourage you, you can have faith in Christ because he is faithful. What he has said is sure. You can count on it. You can depend upon it. So you can put your trust in him and know that there is no better place for you to, your trust to be. even for those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, I believe we still have a lot to learn from a faithful God that keeps His promises. First of all, I hope that it encourages us to search out what His promises are. It's wonderful to believe that God is faithful. It's wonderful to believe that He is going to do what He has said. But if you don't know what He has said, it's hard to really know what to believe. There are a lot of beautiful promises in the Scriptures. Search them out. Know what they are. How much would it enhance our lives if we simply knew what God had promised us and believed it as if it had already come to pass? A lot of fear, a lot of sadness, a lot of uncertainty would flee away if we believed in a faithful God and knew what He was going to be faithful to. As we're searching out those promises, we have to take care. We have to take care and we have to rightly divide. We have to understand what promises apply to us and what we can hold to. Going back to that thought, we don't want to take Scripture out of context. Sometimes people can take verses and they can take things and they can try to say that that's a sure promise and that God is going to surely make it happen. God made some specific promises to people over time, and He made those promises come to pass. That doesn't necessarily mean that that exact same promise is going to apply to everyone. As a couple that struggled with infertility for a while, there were a lot of wonderful promises in the Scriptures that God gave to Sarah and to Hannah, to Elizabeth, and to some of these others that had been considered barren. And praise be to God, He's blessed us with a child. But at the time, we didn't know. I don't think God has promised every single individual that they're going to have children. I think we can see throughout history that that's not the case. And a word of advice, if you find someone that's struggling with that, please don't go up to them and say, well, you just need to have more faith. It's not helpful, I promise you. It's good to have faith in God, but it's also good to recognize that it's not about us getting everything we want when we want it. We can pray for things, desires of our heart, but it needs to be in the context of God's honor and glory. And if God sees it fit for people to have situations where they are going to be able to glorify Him, okay. There are plenty of promises that we can hold on to and know that they are for us as God's people, as His children. We don't have to try to take things out of context and apply them where they're not appropriate. We also have to understand that a lot of the promises in the Scriptures have conditions. Not all of them. There are some unconditional promises and there are conditional ones. Jesus gave a lot of conditional promises in His teachings. In John chapter 15, verse 7, He said, well, we'll flip over there and just read it real quick. John chapter 15, verse 7, He says, if ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's a bold promise. But I can tell you, if you're not abiding in Christ, and Christ is not, His words are not abiding in you, you don't get to take that promise and think that it's just going to apply. I know that I myself have a long way to go in that journey of ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Because I know that I'm still learning to try to abide in Christ and His words in me to the fullest extent so that my prayers are fully aligned with God. And if your prayers are fully aligned with God, you will have great power with Him. And you can be sure that your prayers will be answered. But as we're praying for different things, I think unanswered prayer is something that a lot of Christians struggle with. I think praying in faith is something that a lot of Christians struggle with. It's something that I struggle with. I struggle to know what to be certain of and what to just depend on God for. I've been listening to a book on tape. It's in the School of Prayer by, I think it's Andrew Murray. I think I've got that name correctly. But he's talking about prayer. And he really challenges this notion that we, that I am certainly guilty of, and I guess many people are, is we pray things, and then we always put that condition on it, if it be thy will. And we just try to make sure, because we aren't really sure if what we're praying is going to come to pass or not, we just say, if it be thy will, and that way if it happens, great. If it doesn't, great, it wasn't His will, and it kind of makes it where we don't have to have as much faith. I'm still chewing on that one. Because even Jesus, we know, wanted the Lord's will to be done. But it doesn't need to be an excuse for us to not believe in God's promises. We see in prayer, Solomon did it, Jesus did it, David did it. Prayer isn't just a laundry list of the things that you want God to do. We have prayer requests, and I believe that there's a place for that. But when you go down to pray, don't think of your prayers of being, can you remember everything that has been requested to pray for? Can you remember everyone that's sick? Can you remember everyone that has lost a loved one? Can you remember everyone that's lost? Can you remember all these things that need to be prayed for? And can you make sure that you check off everything and ask God for everything that is needed? It's not to say that there. It's called intercessory prayer. Some people call it that. When we try to intercede on behalf of others and pray for them, pray for their health, pray for their souls, pray for their well-being, and there's a place for that. But that is not the entirety of prayer. We thank God for His blessings on us. And certainly there is an appropriate place for that in our prayers. We repent. And there is certainly an appropriate place for that in our prayers. But what we see with Solomon and David and Jesus and so many people when they prayed, and we find it with Moses. Moses was a very, when you look at the conversations between Moses and God, sometimes it really can shock you almost. Moses was really challenging God on His promises. Now look here, God, you promised that this people, that this was going to be your people. Don't just go and kill them all because they're being rebellious. He would intercede on behalf of the people. And he would use God's promises. Solomon talked about God's promises. Jesus talked about God's promises. We should talk about God's promises. Tell God what He's promised you. I know that sounds so strange. And I've thought sometimes, what's the point? Why pray about what God has promised? If He's promised it, He's going to carry it out whether you pray for it or not. But first of all, recognizing the faithfulness of God gives Him glory. Recognizing that He is faithful, that He is true, acknowledging that His Word is going to come to pass with certainty glorifies God. And you know what? It can do a wonder for us too. Sometimes it feels like my faith is weak. Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. Go to God with His promises, with His Word. Talk to Him about it. He said it. He knows it pretty well. But let Him work in our hearts so that we believe it more and more and more and more. What would it do for our lives? To believe God, to know that it is true. We pray for things sometimes and we wait until the answer to rejoice. But you know, if we truly believed that God was faithful and we truly believed that these things were going to come to pass, you know, we could rejoice in them before the prayer was ever answered. If we knew that He was able to perform it, if we knew that it wasn't a matter of if but when, we could rejoice in the faithfulness of our God. Sometimes that may seem, it may seem strange to us. Maybe it seems like, what is the saying, counting your chickens before they hatch? You don't want to make assumptions, and so we try to hold something back. You don't want to make too many assumptions. You don't want to put yourself out there, and then if it's not going to come to pass, be disappointed. But you see, that's the thing with God. You can assume. You don't have to worry about being disappointed. Now, your prayers have to be aligned, right? We know that if we're praying for wealth and fame and fortune, and we know that there's many things that we can pray for that people are probably disappointed when it doesn't come to pass. I would encourage all of us, think about the things that you pray for on a regular basis. And think about whether or not you truly believe they're going to come to pass. Some things, maybe we never will know for certain. We pray for a lot of people that are sick. And we know that God heals people. We also know that it's appointed for men to die. For people to die. Our prayers are never going to allow someone to live in this world forever. Nor should that be the goal of our prayers. But there are a lot of things in your life where I believe God has made a promise to you and to me. Let us search those things out. Let us pray about them, and let's reap the joy and the peace that comes from praying to a faithful God, knowing that He keeps His promises. And let's live day to day in that light. I believe that's how Abraham lived, was in recognition of a faithful God that had promised him great things. He didn't see them come to pass, not all of them, but he believed them. Let us live believing in God, walking in that light, walking in the freedom of knowing that we pray to a faithful God. And I pray that that will be a step in drawing us closer to Him. Let's have a song.